it's great to come together, isn't it? Any time, but I think particularly, you know, this time of year, to reflect once more on God's goodness to us in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know the Christmas season is not always the easiest for everyone, but it is intended to be a blessing for us all. And I know too, as we come to this theme this morning and look at Christmas to a T in terms of troubles, that's a good time to do it. There's seldom a season of the year or a day of the week or even a time of the day when troubles run from us rather than towards us. Have you discovered that in your life? I mean, am I right or am I right? And Christmas itself has that unique blend of burdens, doesn't it? That plethora of problems, its own particular testing trials that come to us. They can range from the incidental to the substantial, from the often done to the hopefully never to be repeated again, and from the minor to the very major. You know the kind of thing I'm talking about? I mean, who knew, for instance, that small gap between one end of a wrapping paper and the other end of the wrapping paper could be so frustrating when it just doesn't quite reach around the parcel that you're trying to wrap? Is it just me that gets frustrated at that point? It's a real problem. I mean, who else could have figured it that you could get repetitive strain injury just from writing and stamping and posting Christmas cards at Christmas? Hey, that's why we encourage you to use the hope envelope. Just write one. Okay, that's Shirley Baptist's blessing to your heart this Christmas. And then again, how do you tell grandma when you're 30 and you're married that clothes to grow into are no longer the blessing that they once used to be? I mean, these are problems. And I have to say, for me, a particular trouble this time of year, a real problem that I've got is with the lights. I mean, how many lights does it take to convince your grandchildren that the job is finished? I'd love to know. I've got more lights in my Christmas decoration box than I think Heathrow Airport needs for optimum security. But I have to be fair, because I know my grandchildren are up the top there, to be fair to them, I think the main reason that I've got so many lights in my house is because I have to buy so many more each year simply because I can't get the previous year's ones untangled. And that is an issue for me. And those things are trivial, I understand, but they're still challenging, aren't they, in their own way. But certainly trivial compared, for instance, to just how lonely Christmas can be for some at this time of year. Just, or how crippling financially Christmas can be for others. It's a real problem, isn't it? And if that's for you, let me just remind you that the way you spend Christmas is far more important than what you spend on Christmas. Amen? Or just how stressful Christmas can be to get everything that needs to be done, done. Is that just me, or do you find it there yourself? I don't know this morning if you've come and you're somebody that's dreaming of a white Christmas. Nothing wrong with that. But I can be absolutely certain there are many people that I know who are going to be singing the blues this Christmas because it's full of trouble and difficulty and problems for them. One little boy reflected this in his letter to Father Christmas. And he began the letter, "Dear Father Christmas, you did not bring me anything good last year. You did not bring me anything good the year before that. This is your last chance. Signed, Alfred." Is that the sense that we can have, some of us, at Christmas? Christmas troubles. That's why we're doing Christmas to a T this year. We're trying to do it as God intends for it to be done. And part of that is the reality that the Christmas season alone does not save us from our troubles. In fact, so often, more than we would like, it exacerbates them, brings them closer to home, shocks us in our hearts much more than perhaps it does at any other time. Whatever those troubles are, or whoever that trouble is, it can come. For the good news of great joy at Christmas is not found in having no troubles, but in not having to let those troubles have you. That's the great joy. That's why 33 years later, when Jesus the baby had grown to become Jesus the man, he reminded his disciples of this wonderful promise. I mean, this is Christmas to a T. In this world, you will have trouble. What a lovely promise. Hey, we love that one, don't we? In this world, you will have trouble. Let's leave it there. We'll go home thoroughly depressed. No, Jesus continues, but take heart. Don't stop there. Don't give up. Don't surrender to your troubles. No. Why? Because I have overcome the world. The world in which you live that's full of trouble. I've overcome it. And I'm your means now of you overcoming your trouble. So here is a simple thought that I hope reflects this particular tea at Christmas time for us today. That troubles need not be troubling when we are trusting in God. So if you forget everything else I say, and most of you will, I know, please try and remember that little thought, because it's blessed my heart this week in all the trouble that I've gone through to put this message together for you. God has told me, look, troubles need not be troubling when you're trusting in God. And because I've got limited time this morning, I want to kind of focus our attention on one man's troubles alone, and let's see how that plays out in our life as we go through it. And that man, if you listen to the reading, is King Herod, of whom we are told in hearing the news that there were men now in Jerusalem who'd come miles from the east looking for one and asking about him who is born King of the Jews. We are told about King Herod in verse 3, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. Now, if you've grown up on the authorized version like I did, then the King James says it like this, and it fits better with the kind of topic that we've got in front of us and we're thinking about this morning. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And before we get to the specifics of what was troubling King Herod, because that may be our trouble too, I think it's worth saying that even in a general sense, and I know it's a generality, but even in a general sense, I think it can be troubling when our troubles end up meaning trouble for other people too. That's not nice, is it? I mean, please God, just because I am having a bad day doesn't excuse me from spoiling it for everybody else, does it? And all God's people went, what? No? Yeah? I don't think so. Just because I've been poorly treated doesn't justify me treating other people poorly. Just because I'm fed up doesn't mean I've got to rain on somebody else's parade. Just because I have doubts doesn't mean I have to pass them on to others. The encouragement of Scripture is that we're not here to add to one another's troubles. We're here to share one another's burdens. And if we're not careful, we can end up like King Herod was, more a pain to be around than a pleasure to have around. Don't you love people like that? There are some people come into the room and they light it up and we're in for a good time now. There are other people who come into the room and you think, God help us, if we can get out of here alive, we'll be doing well. You know, I had a teacher who used to tell me quite encouragingly when I was young that I was trouble with a capital T. Now, I'll just let you pick yourselves up off the floor, because you would never think that of me in a million years, would you? Hey? And all of God's people went, of course not, Sean. But they did. And he said to me on one occasion, I'm sure you probably had teachers said similar to you, that if I ever looked up the word trouble in the dictionary, I find a picture of myself right there. But I think he was overstating it. But when I look at somebody like King Herod, I think actually if you looked up the word trouble, you looked up the word tyrant, you would find a picture of him there. Because his troubles became troubling to all. And the reason that his troubles became troubling to all was that they were troubles born of such things that can trouble us all. And what are they? Well, let me just suggest a few things today that I hope can encourage us in our troubles not to be troubled, but to trust more in God. And the first thing I suggest is insecurity. For we're told in verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was troubled. Now, what had he heard? He'd heard the Magi had come asking about this new king that was to be born, and they'd seen his star, and they'd come looking for him. Now, you can understand the insecurity of a king when he hears that a new king has been born. And if you go into a palace and ask where the new king is, if nothing else, it's going to feed that older king's insecurities. I mean, it's a bit like the board of a football team giving their backing to their team's manager when they're going through a prolonged period of poor results. And they come on the television and say, our manager's got our full backing of the board. And never does the manager feel less secure than when the board says, they've got their whole backing. You know the kind of picture? Now, it's especially true when you've not been expecting the news that you've just received. And though there were those that should have been ready and expecting it, certainly King Herod would not have been one of them. The wise men, or magi as we know them, had come looking for Jesus, as wise men and women still do, as the Christmas cards remind us, but not King Herod. Why would he? So news of Jesus' birth fed the insecurity within him because he was caught off guard. And now it was a trouble for him that he could not escape. I think they can be some of the worst kinds of troubles, don't you? The ones unexpected that come to you and then become completely unavoidable. Kathy and I went shopping for a family present just recently, and we saw, now it's got nothing to do with the family at the top here, so don't get too excited, but we went shopping for this particular present for a member of the family, and we saw the ideal coat for them. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, when you go looking for something and immediately it's right there in front of you and you both think, that's what we want. But we couldn't see a price tag on it anywhere. So we had to take it up to the pay desk in faith. Now, I've told you, troubles need not be troubling when you're trusting in God. But when you're trusting in a sports shop, there is no such guarantee. Believe you me. So when we took it up and we explained to the sales assistant at the desk, look, we want the coat, but there's no price on it. Immediately, they turned the coat around, found a little pocket in the back where the price tag was. It had been strategically placed. Because quite honestly, that price tag was twice what really we would have wanted to have paid for that coat. But because we now had a whole line of more and more impatient shoppers behind us, we were put in that impossible, unexpected position where we had to make this unavoidable decision. Do we look and leave it and just think we've wasted all that time lining up to come to pay for it, or we go forward with it? Which of course we did. So one member of the family is going to get a lot more than we bargained for this Christmas, but he hoped it will be a blessing for them. But do you hear what I'm saying? It's the unexpected troubles that can be the worst kind. And though I make light of it, that's true particularly if it's a sudden loss you've just had to face up to. That's true particularly if it's a staggering bill that you've now got to pay. That's true particularly if it's a surprise visit that you now have to cope with. I won't go into that, but you know what I'm talking about. Don't such things immediately make you feel insecure? What's going to happen? How are we going to cope? How's this going to... Doesn't that come to the fore? Doesn't it threaten our peaceful state of mind? You ever been there? You ever felt that insecure? Well, I think the news that Herod received from the Magi made him very insecure. He may have been called Herod the Great, but I think Herod the Greater was a better title for him, because he was known as one who would allow nothing and no one to threaten his rule or reign as the puppet king of Rome in Judah at that time. And so when the Magi come to Jerusalem, he's 70 years of age, he's old, he's dying of a sickness that will soon take him, but he was a miserable man. He was not a pleasant chap. Do you know, he married 10 times. 10 times. Think of the mother-in-laws. And his favourite wife, he executed. Now, he regretted that, but he still executed her, along with two of her sons. And then one of his other sons he executed too, because that particular son talked too much about succession. And Herod got nervous. And it troubled him. And as we discover later, when he slaughtered all those innocents, whatever troubled Herod, he tried to get rid of and take away. Is that jealous insecurity? Somebody said, jealousy is a poison we drink in the hope that the other person will die. It's amazing how insecure you can feel when you become jealous of what somebody else has got, or where somebody else is, or what somebody else can do, or the situation that somebody else is in. And even at his death, because he knew what a miserable person he was, and he knew that people would celebrate his death. You know, before he died, he had those under his authority round up a great number of the most loved Jewish leaders in Jerusalem that could be found. And he locked them up so that when Herod eventually died, he said that these people were going to be killed so that nobody would celebrate his death. They would actually be sad for those that he had killed in his death. Isn't that a terrible thing? And why do I tell you that? Because you need to understand that when it comes later on to this slaughter of the innocents in Bethlehem, this is from a man who in his insecurity did nothing out of character. It's what you might have expected from him. And when we talk about shockingly evil tyrants like Herod, isn't it easy to think, thank God, I'm not like that. I've never killed anybody. I'm a good person. But the reality is, and it's often rightly been said, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And whereas we may not be as bad as Herod was, we are still not as good, any of us, as God requires. For all of us, born into sin, fall short of the glory of God. We may measure up greatly to a Herod, but we don't measure up at all to the holiness of the God who's come to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with our heart problem, to take the punishment that we deserve, to bring us to life as his gift to us. Our troubles begin and end in us and with us, for at the very core of us is an impulse that says, like Herod, no one tells me what to do. You understand that? Oh, we can be coached to hide it, can't we? We can be counseled to subdue it. We can even be constrained at times to sacrifice it. But no amount of education or therapy can remove the sin in my heart. And nothing outside of Christ's rule can overcome it. So whatever troubles me need not be troubling, because I can trust God who's come to deal with it for me. Amen? Hey, when you know Christ, what is it to be insecure about? Hey, he knows you at your worst and he gives you his very best. What do you need to hide when it's out there in the open? Bring it to him and put your trust in him. Because I promise, either you will surrender to him or you will set on him. Either you will bow to his rule or you will rule that you will not bow to him. If you want to be secure, put your trust in Christ. If information alone could save us, then Herod would have been saved. But it's not what you know, but what you do with what you know that makes the saving difference. We know that Christ has come. But do we know ourselves that we've put our trust in Christ who has come to save us from the sinfulness of our own lives? Now the next thing then, moving on from insecurity and remembering that thought to treasure, is simply this: his insincerity. For Herod goes on to command these magi in verse 8, look at it. He says, go make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me. Why do we have to come back and report to you, Herod? Well, says Herod, that I too may go and worship him. Now, I call this insincerity because Herod had no more intention of worshipping Jesus than the Grinch had of keeping and enjoying Christmas. I love the Grinch, don't you? Oh, I love the film of the Grinch. I don't know how many times I've seen it, but I've seen it a lot. He hated Christmas, didn't he, the Grinch? I love the way that Dr. Seuss puts it. The Grinch hated Christmas, the whole Christmas season. Now, please don't ask me why. No one quite knows the reason. It could be his head wasn't screwed on just right. It could be perhaps his shoes were too tight. But I think the most likely reason of all may have been that his heart was two sizes too small. I like that. But at least the Grinch didn't try to hide it, did he? He was open about it. Herod was insincere in his desire to find Jesus. He didn't want to kneel before the Lord. He wanted to kill him. Reminded me of the man, you may have read about it, in New York. And he discovered, or he felt, that his wife loved her cat more than she loved him. And so he did this terrible... Did any of you read this? None of you. I know you don't read newspapers, but you know... What he did next was insincere, it was despicable, it was deceitful. He sold the cat, unbeknown to his wife, to a passerby. And then he feigned his love for his wife when he saw her distress and said, look, I'll put out $1,000 reward to see if anybody can find the cat because it's clearly lost. I can imagine what kind of relationship they had. Anyway, one of his friends saw this particular poster offering the reward, and he told this man, he said, you must be mad, there isn't a cat on earth that's worth £1,000. To which the man apparently said, well, when you know what I know, you can afford to be generous. Now, I'm not a cat lover by any means, but I would have to say that is utterly despicable and deceitful, don't you think? Yet it was less... And I could hear the groans and, whoa, you know, I could hear that. That's why I told you the story. Because sometimes we're so familiar with things that we read and hear about at Christmas, we lose that sense of, oh, that's shocking. But that's nothing near as deceitful as Herod was here in pretending to want to go and worship Jesus. And no more insincere than we can all be at times in our own worship if we actually fail to deliver on what we promise when we come to worship. Never go in that extra mile to help somebody else. Isn't that insincere? Holding back on what we know God wants us to give. There's nobody here in this church going to tell you what to give and how much to give. But when God stirs your heart to give and you hold back on it, that's not worship. That's insincerity. Or cutting back on what we need to do. Or missing from where we need to be. Pretending to be anything but what we know in our own hearts is really not true. Jesus had a word for it, of course. And that word that he often used for the religious leaders who had this sense of insincerity when they came to worship was hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. pretending to be someone that you're not. It's not a matter of failure. We all fail, don't we? I mean, do you live up to your high ideals in serving the Lord? I don't. I want to, but I don't. Hypocrisy is not the fact that we fail, it's the fact that we're trying to say to other people we've succeeded when we failed. That's not worship, that is insincerity. And the stinging rebuke of Scripture, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, for that kind of insincerity comes in these words, when God says, "My people come near to me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." I mean, it's a daily battle as Christians to live out what we believe is real, because even in the salvation that God gives us and brings to us, this is a gift of grace in Christ, doesn't mean that the old nature within us is at this point in time gone. So it's a battle, isn't it? We end up like the Apostle Paul, who tells the Roman church, the very things I want to do, I don't do. And the very things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Is that your life at times? It's mine. It's mine. You know, we need to be sincere in our worship, obedient with intention to obey the word and the ways of God for us, so that we can be truly faithful, truly fruitful in our whole life discipleship. Even with the troubles that we're continually confronted with and have to deal with, lest the bigger trouble become my witness loses its power. My walk with God loses its intimacy. And my worship of Him is hypocrisy, because I'm pretending and I'm not being real. There's an insincerity here glued to King Herod that's prone to want to know what God gives, but not to want to know the God who gives it. And it's all around us, like those who idolize creation at the Creator's expense. Like those who minimize sin to suit their own pleasures. Like those who commercialize Christmas simply to prosper themselves. And like those who rationalize miracles, and Christmas is filled with miracles, and they miss the very hand of God. Maybe some of you this morning, you need that miracle in your life. And just be honest about it. Don't be insincere about it. The trouble for you, as for Herod, is that you're being less than honest with God. And if you just opened up and was completely open with Him, you'd see His hand at work in your life. See the pleasure that He brings more than the problems that He doesn't take from your life, which He never promises to do. And then the other thing here is insensitivity. Be the cause of Herod's trouble, be the cause of our trouble too. And I think even as I use that word, I think it's almost insensitive of me to use the word insensitivity when you think about what Herod ordered to be done in the killing of all those young males back then, when God warned the Magi in a dream not to go back and tell Herod where Jesus was. And then we're told, aren't we, when Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. He was furious. Because it wasn't the Magi that outwitted him, it was God that outwitted him. You know, that always makes people mad, doesn't it? But, you know, God's not a passive spectator in human events. God's an active participant who reminds us through, again, the letter to Paul wrote to the Romans, that in all things, good and bad, all things work for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. So troubles need not be troubling when we trust in God. They still will cause us difficulty. They will still cause us to ask questions why. They will still cause us to ponder and think about it, because we don't want to become insensitive to the needs that are around and about us. But having said that, we can have confidence to know that if it's happened, God is still above it and over it, and able within his good purpose to use it in a way that sometimes, from our perspective, we think he wouldn't be able to do. Not easy, is it? Not easy. But in our troubles, we can deny him. But what Herod discovered, we can never destroy him. In our troubles, we can reject him. But as Herod would discover, you cannot remove him. Thank God. You know, God is on the throne of our universe. You know? And whatever side of the argument you are in Brexit, for instance, isn't it wonderful to know that your troubles have not got to be troubling when you trust in God? I find that greatly encouraging and a real blessing. We can accuse him, but as Herod will one day discover, and so will we all, we're all accountable to him. I wonder this morning, do our troubles have us trusting in God or turning from God, as troubles often do? There's no protection against trouble, but I find this a blessing. To know God when you put your trust in him, it is a protection against trouble winning in your life. Because whatever you go through, you've got the living God of heaven who reigns over all, going right through it with you, developing your character, building your perseverance, strengthening your faith so that you can be everything that God purposes and plans for you to become. Not insensitive to what other people are going through, but so sensitive to God that you can't see a need in somebody else and not meet it. Because wherever there's a person lying by the side of the road, whatever race they're from, whatever their sexuality, whatever their ability, if they're in need, the question is not, who are they? The question is, what can I do to help them? Amen? Amen. This is the God that we follow. The one who is so sensitive to us in our need. He knows we can't get to him because he's too holy for us, a sinful people. So in his grace, he comes to us, Emmanuel, sees us in the need and the filth of our situation. And he cannot pass by. He moves into the neighborhood, takes on human flesh, and reaches out a hand to bring us forgiveness and to bring us life. Herod was mad, not getting the chance to kill Jesus, so he kills all these innocent little boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity. And that's trouble that no one wants. And I've got to be honest with you, this is trouble that no one really understands. And the fact that something like this happens at Christmas, it aggravates it all the more, doesn't it? Do you often find that? When a trouble comes and it's at Christmas, doesn't it feel worse? Doesn't it? We feel the pain and the hurt of it so much more. But God forbid that we kill off our own ambition and enthusiasm for the Lord simply because he doesn't always let us in on what he allows and why he allows it. So if you grab me at the door later and say, Sean, why has this happened? Why has this happened? Why has this happened? I promise you, I haven't got an answer for all your troubles. I'm not God. He lets me know things on a need-to-know basis, and mostly I don't need to know. But I'm not troubled by it because I'm trusting him. And if I don't trust him, where do I go? Where do I go? Do I go to the educators? Do I go to the government? Do I look in at myself because I rule who I am and nobody's going to tell me what to do? Then I'm going to be more depressed and more discouraged than ever. I look to the God who has shown me enough about him in coming to me to know that I can trust him in what I don't know about him. And one day we'll find out. Amen. Paul and Silas, I'm nearly through. Hang on in with me. Okay. I'm going to be a Herod here. I'm going to make you suffer a little bit more. Okay? Just hang on in there. Paul and Silas discovered, do you remember? That thanking God in adversity changes burdens into blessing. And somebody else said, C.S. Lewis, life with God is not immunity from difficulties, but peace in difficulties. And I just wonder, as I often think, what if the circumstances you're asking God to change are the very circumstances that God is using to change you? We don't know, do we? We know he's sovereign and we trust him. And even evil Herod, insensitive as he was, would discover that even his best plans to get rid of Jesus came to nothing. Yes, it cost some parents a lot of hurt and a lot of pain, but none of those little children were lost, by the way. They were innocent. They went to glory. Those lives were lost. They moved from one world almost into the next straight away. You know, God knows what he's about, but he did it, as the prophecy that we read about reminds us, he did it so that we can know that his plans can never be thwarted, that he is in control. And it was important for Jesus to be saved at that time, so Jesus would grow up and die eventually on that cross, where he would become the means of our salvation. I don't know about you, but I'm forever grateful for that. One thing to close with here, and it's worth just mentioning very, very briefly as I close. And it's the insufficiency or the insensitivity that we've seen. And by the way, I put this in because I got time to explain it. But even for us as Christians, with the Christian message of life and hope and peace and joy, some people don't want to hear it. They think it's almost insensitive of us to want to share it. Why do you have to bring Jesus into Christmas? You ever heard somebody say that? Well, look, folks, I stand with John Lewis here. Not the store, but the pastor. I would rather have thousands say to me at the judgment, "We heard you preach and you hurt our feelings," than to have just one lost soul say, "I heard you preach, but you did not tell me the truth." I'm not insensitive to what you're going through, but I'm sensitive enough to know that only Christ can meet the troubles, whatever they are. And here's the last thing. I just mention it as we close. Insufficiency. Because after Herod died, just underline that, after Herod died, then things completely changed. When Herod came to the end of his line, Joseph was able to take his family back into Israel. And it's a reminder that we're not sufficient. With whatever power and authority we've got, and few had as much as Herod, we're not sufficient with whatever money or possessions we've got, and he would have had a lot. We're not sufficient in ourselves to deal with the troubles that sometimes God allows to come into our life so that we can turn to him and trust him with them. Because if we never had a problem, as Andre Crouch used to sing, we'd never know that God could solve them. Amen. And we all will come to the end of the line. Even the richest person at some point has got to watch what they spend. Even the fittest person cannot run forever. Even the most talented person cannot do it all. Even the nicest person has bad habits. And even the oldest person's going to die. Because we all have insufficiencies. We're all limited. And death found Herod out. And there will be a trouble that finds us out. And either we bring it to the Lord and trust him with it, or we put self on the throne and we discover just how insufficient we are for the biggest needs that we've got. Folks, look to him. Look to him. Do Christmas to a T with your troubles. With your troubles. The promise is that in this world you will have trouble. Now hear me. Go out with this thought. Folks, take heart. Don't stop with the troubles. Don't focus on the troubles. Don't make mountains out of the molehill of your troubles. Bring them to the one who can remove mountains when you put your faith in him. Bring it to the one who can perform miracles if he has to, in order to get you out of a situation that is not going to be a part of his good purpose and plan for your life. In your troubles, don't be troubled. Trust in God. Amen. Okay, let's pray together. And just as you bow your heads, you think about some of those troubles that you've got. And even as you think about them and you magnify them, I want you to understand that that little baby born in the manger in Bethlehem is the God who's big enough to deal with them. That's why he became so small, so that we could understand how big he is and what he's able to do for us who are insufficient in and of ourselves. So be sincere. Don't be insincere. Just be honest. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the love of the Lord, you know, don't run from him, run to him. If you've lost your way with God, other things take priority over worship. Just come back to him. He's the father of every prodigal. When you turn in your heart to him, he runs towards you because he wants your best. And that's why he gave his best for you. Lord, who knows every heart here, bowed before you now, minister to the troubles of our lives. Solve the problems that limit us. Lord, bring us to the place where even in not being able to grasp what's going on, we're happy to trust you that you do. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.